This morning, as you keep your finger in John chapter 4, 30 through 38, I'm going to get to that in a minute. Look over in Psalm 64. Psalm 67. Because we're going to talk about the fields being ripe for harvest. And we're going to talk about what it means to do just that, to harvest. But look at Psalm 67, and this is a passage that is convicting as it is inspiring and exciting. Verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us. I'll read that again. Feel free to amen if you agree with that statement. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Amen. I want that. Lance, do you want that? I want God to be, and make His face shine upon me. I want God's face shining on me. That your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. That took a turn, didn't it? That took a turn quick. See, I want God to bless me. I want God's face to shine upon me. I want Him to be gracious to me because I want to be comfortable. Because I want to enjoy life. Because I want to experience all that this world has to offer. I want to have good health so that I can go out into the woods with Chuck and do some hiking. And I want to have good health so that I can go and play baseball with my sons and daughters and do the things that they like to do. I want to have money so that I can go on vacations and drive nice cars and have nice homes. And I want to have all of the blessings of God so that life is good. But God wants me to have that so that people will know the God from whom all good things come. And so that His salvation is known among the nations. And what convicts me is that I've got to get my will right there. I've got to get my will, my wants, my desires. I've got to get the desire for me to be blessed and God's grace to fall upon me. I've got to get my will to the place where I want all of those things, not for me and my comfort, not for my experiences, but so that others will see me and see the glory and the grace of God, so that I'm taking those blessings, that grace, that shining face upon me, and making known to the world the God who saved. Now go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're going to be talking about, if you've got order of worship, look on the back, and we're talking about evangelism. And we're talking about the fields are ripe for harvest. And if you've noticed, if you've noticed our slides, there's a theme going on. There's this wheat thing behind them. And Tim has worked very hard this week to make all, you know, do the slides and continuity and all that, because as subtle and subliminal as that might be, I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag. And why people keep cats in bags, man, I do not know, but we're going to let them out. That it is about, it's about harvest. It's about going into the field and gathering that which is valuable. And you know, wheat in Bible times and now is valuable, and things that we eat are made of them. And so that's the idea, is that, you know, we want to gather these things, gather this stuff that's valuable. And Jesus said to His disciples, the fields are ripe. The fields are ripe for this harvest. And when we think about evangelism, we think about going out and gathering that which is valuable. And we think about evangelism. When you hear the word evangelism, what do you think? What do you think about when you hear that? Because evangelism just isn't evangelism. And we're going to spend just a few minutes this morning before we get into the rest of it, is that to understand that evangelism's not just evangelism. Do you think about, you know, when you think evangelism, do you think preachers preaching? Do you think about gospel meetings or going through neighborhoods, door to door, knocking on doors and inviting people to come to church, asking people if they've made Jesus their Lord and their Savior and trying to get them to come to a church program? Is that, when you think about evangelism, do you think about calling people to repent? It's like, oh, we got to go out and call people to repent and to come to church. Is that when you think about, hey, we got to go out and evangelize? What do you think about? Do you think about pointing out the sins of the world? Going into neighborhoods and telling them, hey, you know, Jesus died for you so that you can stop doing all these terrible things that you're doing. Telling people that Jesus is the only way, and if they don't start coming to church, then God's going to get them. Whatever you think about evangelism, I think that we can all agree to some extent that God certainly wants us doing it in some form or another. There's a lot about that word evangelism that for us is kind of a daunting task. I mean, I for one do not relish the thought of going and knocking on someone's door and telling them, did you know that you need to change your life and come to church and we'll show you how to do it? I don't know that would be very well received. So a lot of times when we think about evangelism, we think about how much we don't want to do it. So evangelism is not just what we think about. But we know that God certainly wants us to do it. After all, it was Jesus' last words, wasn't it? Jesus' last words on this planet before he goes to the Father to be glorified were, go into all the world. Remember last week? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. And baptizing people and teaching them all the things. So the last thing Jesus said was go into the world and we would say, and evangelize. But if that's what Jesus wants us to do, and the way that we think about it is so uninviting even for us, maybe it bears a different perspective. So regardless of what we think evangelism looks like, I want to ask ourselves two questions. Are you doing it? Are you doing evangelism? Are you doing the thing that Jesus said before, you know, the last thing he said, go into the world? Are you doing that? Am I doing it? Are we doing that? Is that a goal of, is that an activity? Is that what we're doing? And if it is what you're doing working? Whatever form of evangelism that we're attempting, is it working? You know, one of the things that, in counseling, a lot of times, and I've shared this before, is that, you know, when you got a when you have a husband and a wife, and they're working on things, or there's friction, or there's issues, or whatever, and when we start talking about it, and so I ask them, I say, well, what do you do? And then she'll tell me, and then I ask them, well, what do you do? And then he'll tell me, and then I ask them this question: How's that working out for you? How is the way that you are approaching your relationship? How's that working? It's not working very well. Well, maybe there. I can't say no rocket scientist because we have those here. But I am no. I'm no rocket scientist. But if it's not working well, maybe we need to change that. I'm evangelizing. Well, what, you know? Because Jesus said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." So if we're doing that and it's not working, maybe there's a change that needs to come. The answer to those two questions should either be encouraging or should be convicting. Now, for me, sometimes it's both. Sometimes it's going really well, sometimes not so well. And I imagine that that's not just me, that maybe you experience that too. So it's not all bad news, but it's not all good news. And so as a responsible follower of Christ, if I want to accomplish what he said to accomplish, then I have to have this evaluating spirit. So for the purposes of this sermon, I'm going to assume that none of us are completely encouraged the answer to those two questions. That we're not completely satisfied with A, the amount, or B, the result. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, am I willing to reevaluate my position on this, my thoughts? So in order to honor our convictions and work towards being encouraged by these questions, I want to suggest that maybe we need to not focus on wholesale changes in our evangelism programs, but rather we need to focus on wholesale changes to our perspective on the matter. Because if we're not doing it, maybe it's because there's some mental or spiritual block that I just don't want to. I mean, don't we typically do what we want to do? And if I'm not doing it, if I'm not out there doing it to the best of my ability, maybe it's my perspective. Maybe there's some block that's going on. So in order to change what we're doing and therefore alter our effectiveness, it's important to change our thinking. Maybe it's important to change our thinking on the matter of evangelism, on the matter of honoring what Jesus said for us to do. So this morning, instead of thinking evangelism, start thinking harvest. Just substitute that word. Substitute the word evangelism harvest for evangelism. And so instead of having evangelism programs, maybe we should have harvest programs. Because doesn't that sound a whole lot more inviting than maybe whatever we've come up with for the term evangelism? Or maybe even the thought that it has gotten, you know, the reputation. Because harvest is not about anything but gathering what is already there. I mean, see, harvest is about gathering what's readily available. I believe our fundamental issue with going out and making disciples is the fact that we think that we have to do all the work or even know what we're doing. I mean, you ever think about it like that? That we have to do all the work to produce this or even have any inkling of an idea. When I was a little kid growing up, we'd go visit my granddaddy in Anniston, Alabama. He had a farm in Calhoun County. Some of the greatest times of my life. Some of the hardest work that I've ever done. Now, what I'm going to tell you, you might misinterpret as me being some kind of agronomer or farmer of the sort. But I assure you, talk to Earl Price after church and he will tell you, I know little to nothing about how to grow anything. I don't want to hear about watermelons, so don't even bring it up. All right? I know they don't grow with a barcode on them now. But I don't know anything. But I spent more time on Paul Paul's farm harvesting. Because let me just tell you something. Anybody can go out in the field and pick green beans. Am I right? If you know what a green bean looks like, you can go pick it. You know what a purple hull pea looks like on the vine? Then you can pick those too. Now, I have no idea how to prepare the soil, how to mix the fertilizer just right. I don't know what time of year to start this or even the time of year to end, whatever. But all I know is there was a day during the summer when I would wake up and Paw would say, get on your clothes and let's go because we're going to pick some peas. We're going to pick some tomatoes. We're going to pick this. We're going to pick that. All right. So I'd go out there, you know, and he'd give me this bushel basket. And up until then, I thought bushel was just this word they made up, but it's an actual unit of measure made out of wicker. And so I would take this bushel basket and fill them up, just pick, fill them up. Okra, peas, green beans, whatever. Didn't have a clue how to make any of those, but I could pick them. I could go out and I could harvest them. So if we think harvest, I don't have to grow them. I just have to harvest them. I don't have to do any of the work to get them where they need to be. All I have to do is go and gather them. So how do you harvest? How do you do that? How do you harvest souls? I mean, because if we really want to understand, we have to know that kingdom economy is based on people. There's nothing else more important. There's nothing else even important in the kingdom outside of individual souls. That is it. When you hear about the parable of the talents, or you know any other parable where it's talking about monetary values, it's not the spiritual reality of that is that represents souls. The parable of the talents, one guy was given one guy was given five, one guy was given 10. That's not money, those are souls. Those are opportunity to increase kingdom economy. And the kingdom doesn't run on money, it runs on people. Until we understand that fact, we won't harvest anything. We'll pile up and pile up treasures on earth. But if our treasure's not in heaven, we won't understand that the kingdom runs on souls. The kingdom runs on people. So how do you do that? How do you harvest? I want to illustrate three vital aspects of harvest that I believe will help us better understand how to have the proper perspective and possibly be more inspired to make disciples with fewer obstacles in our way. The first thing I want us to do is understand the time of year. Understand the time of year. You know, that's very important. I don't know, when or the farmer's almanac or this or that. All I knew is that I would be riding my bike or the go-kart or hanging out, going fishing, camping with my brother. Then one morning I'd wake up and Paul said, get your clothes on. We're going in the garden. I had no idea it was coming. I had no idea what made it that way. All I knew was today was the day that the harvest started. Most important part of the harvest is right timing. Pick stuff too soon, it's no good. It doesn't do you any good. The object of the harvest isn't ready yet. Produce that's picked before it's ready is not good for anything. It's not useful. It's essentially wasted. Once you pick it, it ain't ripening up anymore. It's not growing anymore. As far as I know. I could be wrong on that, but check my math. I mean, you go a week into it and you start picking watermelons off of that vine. Is it going to get much bigger? Probably not. Too late's no good either. The object of the harvest is past its window of opportunity. Produce can die or begin to rot on the vines. Not useful. It's essentially wasted. The Bible tells us that the fields are ripe now. Understand the time of year. We don't have to know it was coming. We just have to know that Jesus says it is now. It's not too early. It's not too late. It is now. The field, as Hyatt read this morning, the field are ripe for the harvest. The harvest is waiting. The valuable produce, the kingdom economy, is there for the taking. We don't have to anticipate it. We don't have to wait. It's now. The time is now. This means that the harvest is ready. The conditions are favorable. Jesus is talking about the gospel. When he says the fields are ripe, he's saying that all of the elements that need to fall into place, all of the timing that needs to happen, it has happened. That God has redeemed every one of us. All the pieces are in place. The good news is complete. You see, because before Jesus, the good news was coming. And during Jesus, we didn't understand what the good news was. Now we know the Messiah has suffered. He has died for our sins. The tomb is empty. The Savior has ascended. The gospel is complete. The time is now. There's nothing else to wait on. The season is upon us. Jesus says that the kingdom is at hand. He has, in fact, been lifted up. So not only do we have to understand that there is the time of year, not only do we have to understand there's nothing more to wait on, all of the elements of the good news are in place, and all that we have to do is proclaim that very fact. The next thing we have to do is fall in love with the produce. And this is so important. This has got to be the central component of any effort to harvest. We have to have the proper motivation to get in the fields and work. If we don't love or at least have a proper appreciation for what's in that field, we'll never want to bring it in. You know, I guess I was lucky. Pawpaw didn't grow a whole lot of broccoli. I wasn't real thrilled about picking broccoli. But you know what I love? I love them peas. I used to love green beans, but dang, I just got so burnt out on that. But, you know, when I'm out there working in the field, I'm thinking about all those meals that Pawpaw is going to fix, that my mom's going to fix, all that, you know, all of the good that that's going to bring. I'm thinking about all of that, you know, all of the work that went into it, yes, all of the work that we're doing, yes, but I'm thinking about, man, that payoff. And man, don't you just love to eat those fresh vegetables or that, you know, that fresh produce from the field? That it's just, there's something about it that you just, I remember having, you know, the Pawpaw had these big old apple trees, and we would pick these apples and just sit there and eat them until our stomachs were just burning upset with juice just running down our arms and our mouth, and just, oh, it was great. Ants start crawling all over you, less great. But we loved it. Oh, I didn't particularly love the work, but something about loving that produce, loving what we were gathering, kind of made it all okay. We have to fall in love. Then, you know, think about it like this. If we're here today to worship God, we sing to Him, we pray to Him, we listen to His word being preached, we say we love Him, and we're here because we love Him. But do we really love Him? To answer that question, you have to examine how you love what He loves. What does God love? I'll tell you, God loves people. 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 11, it tells us that God showed His love for us, and not just us, but the whole world. God, you know, God was not content for anyone to be lost. God loves people. And He says, since God loves us, we ought to love one another. His words. Since God loves us, we ought to love other people. Do we love what God loves? God put a lot of work into this. God put a lot of work, a lot of effort. And just like Pawpaw put a lot of work, a lot of money. I mean, it's not free to grow stuff. I mean, you got to have a seed budget and a fertilizer budget and a fuel budget and all of these things. It isn't free. And so He puts all of this time, money, effort into this harvest. And what would He think if He said, hey, hey, Shane, let's go out on the field and harvest this. And I'm like, oh, man, forget that stupid vegetables. Forget that. I just don't. You know what? Those vegetables, if they want to come in, they can just come on in. What? I did all that. If we don't love other people like God loves them enough to go into the world and get them out of darkness, to proclaim the good news, the complete and total readied good news. And the Bible says that we do not love God, and it's time that we stop lying to Him and telling Him that we do. If we're not harvesters, we might as well be honest with ourselves and God and tell Him how we really feel. If people tell me that they love me and they can't stand my kids, then I've got nothing for them. I got nothing for. And we have to be honest with ourselves and with God. The last thing, it's not just about our motivation. It's not just about the proper motivation, but it's about honoring the work of God. First of all, we have to understand that the hard part's over. I mean, it really is. Is the hardest thing about growing a crop, is it the finances? Is it the working the soil? Is it the planting? Is it the cultivating? What's the hardest part of it? I can tell you this from experience. It's not the picking. It's not the harvest. See, the hard part's over. God has done all that. We're just reaping the benefit, reaping the reward, reaping the harvest that God has planted, that God has cultivated, that God has watered. Our work is not hard, but it does take effort. The reality is that you can't do this scared. Went to see a great movie yesterday with our baseball team, 42, story about Jackie Robinson. And one of the things, one of my favorite lines, and I have told this to our players, is that Branch Rickey, the owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers, standing there before Jackie Robinson when he's telling him, he's inspiring him to keep playing, to keep working, to keep fighting this. And he said, I want you to go out there and I want you to give those pitchers, get on base, give those pitchers fit. Just get them unwound and steal bases, run. Run when you see fit. But you're going to get caught sometimes. You're going to get thrown out, and that's okay. Don't worry about it. He tells them Ty Cobb got thrown out, the leader of all of Major League Baseball until Ricky Henderson came along, the stolen base leader of all of baseball. He got thrown out more times than he could remember. He said, you're going to get caught, and don't worry about it. He said, you can't play this game scared. Driving home, I said, hi, does that sound familiar? You can't play this game scared. You got to play it anticipating the success and looking towards victory. And God is telling us, do not be afraid of the hard work because I've done it. Don't be afraid of failure because I've already taken care of that and the fields are ripe and all you have to do is go out and get them. Tell them the good news. Tell them the work is over. The hard part is done. Just come on in. Will we waste the work of God? I mean, just think about that. Think about Jesus living. Now, we're going to get to the cross in 2 seconds, I promise you. But think about Jesus living. I promise you. When he was 32 years old, he died at 33 and a half. Think about this, 32 years old on a Wednesday afternoon. When he was tempted, we read about the temptations at the beginning of his ministry, and I promise you they didn't stop there with that 40 days. But on a Wednesday afternoon when he's 32 years old and he's tempted to do something or to say something or to think something, or, whatever, outside of the will of God, and he stayed perfect on that day in order to be our perfect Messiah, in order to qualify for the cross, that was a lot of hard work. And then there was the next Monday after that, and then when he is... later on that year. I mean, just think about all 33 and a half years that he devoted, that he kept his eyes on God and he kept asking for and receiving power through the Holy Spirit to remain perfect for that one Friday afternoon when it all came to fruition and he was on the cross and he was crying out to his Father, forgive them, into your hands I commend my spirit. When he's doing all of that in order for us to have the completed good news to go into the world and tell people the truth about God, are we going to throw that away? Are we going to waste all of that work, all of that cost, all of that expense, and say we love God? I can't do it anymore. I can't. will we waste the work of God? This morning, I just want to ask, can we think harvest? Everything that we talk about, all the sermons, all of the songs lead up to this one thing. Can we go into the world? Can we, and next week we're going to talk about redeeming our activities and redeeming our lives. I'm not saying you got to make wholesale changes and just be, oh my goodness, Shane told me today that I'm going to have to quit my job and be a preacher. No, don't do that. Redeem. We're going to talk about redeeming your day for the harvest. This morning, do you want to leave here the same or do you want to leave here differently? The fields are ripe. Maybe there is someone here this morning who wants to make that confession, who's heard enough of the good news to know, I want in on that. I want to know Jesus. I want Him to be my Lord and Savior. All you have to do is confess His name. Just admit that you need a Savior and He's yours and be baptized. Not there. We'll find some place to do that. Or maybe you just want to, I want to be a harvester. And you need the prayers of this congregation, you need the encouragement. Whatever you need, let us know. Let us know this morning as together we stand and as we sing.